In John 1, we are up to verse number 6 this morning. We're going to work down through verse number 13. And in these verses, we deal with two main characters of this setting. We deal with John lighting the way, and then Jesus, who is the way. So let's read from John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. And we'll read down through verse number 13. This is God's word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray. Father, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's full of doctrine and it's full of practicality. So as we look to it now, God, we ask for your help in applying it in our own lives. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us through Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to share this great news to all the world. And may we use these verses here to assure us in this area. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us through the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We use those two main characters as our headings for today. John lighting the way, and then Jesus the way. And just consider through these verses that particular topic. Jesus is the way. So we begin in verse number 6. We find John was sent. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So we have John, the author of this gospel, this account of the life of Christ, transitioning from writing of Jesus Christ, the Word, who is God, to writing of John the Baptizer, who announced that the Word was God. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the path. John the Baptist lights the path. So author John moves from what one author has called the vast stretches of eternity to a simple, solitary person in time. We go from in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, to there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent. This confirms his role as prophet and forerunner. He had a divine commission for his task. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that an Elijah-like character would come. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And this is the close of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant writings. Then in the opening of the New Covenant writings, Zacharias, John's father, was told by an angel that his son was that character. So Malachi ends by saying, there's going to be one like Elijah that's going to come as the forerunner. And then we have this old man, think Abraham and Sarah. But we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were past the time of childbearing. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be that Elijah-like character. Luke 1:17, "He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And then certainly because of their advanced ages, John's birth to his parents was supernatural. If you want a fun Bible study to do, go from Genesis to Revelation and look at all the times that God provided the birth of one in this line of the Christ through a supernatural birth to those who otherwise shouldn't be having babies. Very, very unique study. These proofs and others confirm that John was sent by God to light the way. God sent his witness before his Christ so that they might more willingly receive the salvation offered by him, not for Christ's sake, but for the sake of those recipients. You and I are also sent to light the way. When Jesus left the earth, mankind was told two things. The church was told two things. He will return, so be watching and be ready. And then in the meantime, be witnesses for him. Acts 1:8 is where we read that. But you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then verse 11 says, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I love the imagery of that verse as they've just been told, you're going to receive power to go and be witnesses. And you can just imagine them standing there with their mouths agape and thinking, what have we just seen happen? And this is crazy. I don't want to leave here. I want to just think about this from now on. And they kind of, you know, the angels kind of snap them to attention. Why do you stand here gazing into heaven? You have a great task to do. Go to all the world. Spread this good news. You know, for us, if we're not careful, we might just contain the light right here. We get together as a church and we bask in the goodness of his birth and his death and his resurrection. And we are gazing up into the heavens saying, we can't wait for the Lord to come back. But out in the darkness of the world, they need the light. Don't stand gazing into heaven. Go and share the light. Verse 7, John was a witness. So verse 6, he was sent. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was sent and he came as a witness. And if you think about his life, we won't get to all of the readings of John's life today, but you know enough about him to conclude with me here that his entire existence was on this task. John lived and died for this calling. All of his time, all of his energy, all of his purposes was wrapped up in the idea that he was sent and he came as a witness, to bear witness of the light, to testify of the light. This is what he spoke about. This was the subject of his preaching every single time. He was the forerunner, preparing the world for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that all men through him might believe. You and I are to be a witness just the same. We learn in John that we too can be effective as a testimony to the Lord. To be an effective witness, I'll give you four things here that you must do. Number one, tell who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. Son of God, he is God. Number two, tell what he said about sinful nature. That one isn't hard. What did he say? Sin leads to death. He said, all sin. We can just use Paul's words there, but for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number three, tell why his death and resurrection matter. We serve a just God. He didn't just sweep sin under the rug. He atoned for sin in a substitutionary way. So Jesus' death and resurrection matter. And then number four, explain how to come into a relationship with Jesus personally. This is not you trying to get other people to join our church. This is not you trying to get people to begin practicing your religion. This is you helping people understand that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. One-on-one, you can have a relationship with Almighty God. Amen. You start barking about that around town, you might actually see some conversions from your evangelism. You start getting them to be a part of our pledge campaign for our new fellowship hall, I've heard it before. You say, oh, you should come to our Christmas Eve service. We actually still light candles and drip wax everywhere. And it feels really religious. Well, they've done that before. But you start talking about the hole in their soul and that how they can have a one-to-one relationship with Almighty God who will fulfill that need and change them and make them into something they're not and can't be on their own. People respond to that. John was a light to the way. Jesus is the way, but John lit that path. As you share this information, we're not parrots. You know, like the bird, Polly Woolly Cracker. We're not just rehearsing some words that we've read or heard or been taught to say. We should be looking for a response. We should be prayerfully seeking a response. I want to share this with you. This comes from Richard Phillips. He says, if we were to take a poll asking people to name the world's greatest need, the answers would be many. Some would say that we must end world hunger. Others would reply that we need to provide education to all. Still others would suggest an end to all wars or point to the environment, calling for an end to pollution. What does the Bible say? According to John's gospel, the world's greatest need is belief in Jesus Christ. He wrote his gospel to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's John 20:31. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. World hunger is a terrible problem. Lack of education keeps multitudes in ignorant darkness. Both of these issues have often led to war. And war truly is hell on earth. These are legitimate concerns about our stewardship of this planet that God has given us the dominion over. And Christians should care about all of these things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. God himself commands us to love one another. And we should also have a proper sense of self-respect and dignity. But none of these is the greatest problem in this world. The true problem is that we are alienated from God because of our sin. And so we need a Savior to save us from our sins. I have a Catholic friend. He and I had sons that played ball at the same time at one point, and we spent a lot of time sitting side by side at a ball field or in a gym chatting, and he would often joke with me, and he'd say, "You Baptist, y'all all the time having to get saved." He said, "What's with all this getting saved? Can't y'all keep yourselves out of trouble?" And we were just cutting up and joking, but truly the answer is no, I can't. That's right. My trouble is sin. And no matter how hard I try, I can't keep myself out of that trouble. But there came one who lived a sinless life and died in my place and rose again and forgave my sins. Forgave my sinning. Praise the Lord. How wonderful then that this is the primary task God has left us with. Go tell the world about this forgiveness. Light the way. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, preached. He said, "We are meant to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell them he is the Son of God and that he has come into this world in order to save men and women. We are meant to tell men exactly why the world is as it is. We are meant to tell them about sin in the human heart and that nobody and nothing can deal with it save the Son of God. We are very ready to talk about our doctors and to praise the man who cured us when so many failed. We talk about some business, which is better than others, or about films and plays and actors and actresses and 1,001 other things. We are always glorifying people. The world is full of it. And the Christian is meant to be praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ." John was sent. John was sent as a witness. Most importantly, verse 8 tells us, John was not the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And just lay out the one side and the other here in your head. The pros, cons list, you know, the marble in each bucket. Christ is eternal. John was created. Christ is God. He is self-existent. John is man. Christ is the light. John was sent to testify of the light. John was not that light. I am not that light. You are not that light. This is a self-realization that is utterly important for the witness. At any time, should the ministry begin to be about us instead of about him, we will have lost our effectiveness. You never find John saying, come to my meetings. Come to hear my preaching. Come out to where I'm baptizing. It will change your life. You always hear John saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. John emphasized the function. John, the author here, emphasized the function of John the Baptist, not his identity. Luke tells us much more about John the Baptist's birth and life. John, the beloved here, focuses on why he came and who it was that sent him. Point being, a good witness does not attract attention to himself, but to the person and the facts which he represents. We may be the agents of belief, but Christ is the object of belief. The world doesn't need us. The world needs a Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. John realized this better than anyone else. He was only lighting the way. Jesus is the way. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus is the true light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you think about it, up against Jesus, all other lights are imperfect. Other lights are not eternal. Can I pause for just a second here and tell you how much I despise these new LED lifetime lights our government has forced upon us? Oh man, they're the worst. They don't give out enough light. They only last about 9 months. They're supposed to last longer. They don't last longer. You electricians in here can tell me, yeah, but they consume less power. I guess that's true. I don't know, but that part I don't care so much about. All other lights are imperfect. All right, back on topic. Jesus was the perfect light. He was the true light. Jesus is real. Jesus is genuine. He is eternal. He is God become man. From the beginning, the creator of all things, even life. This life is the light which lights every man. No one is deprived of this light. God reveals something of himself to all. We can read about that in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God loves the world so much that he gave his son. Jesus, the way, the true light, came to the world. And he shines a light, offering life to all. Verse 10 and 11 then tell us that he's rejected by darkness. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into the world as a baby in the manger. But this was no passing visit. He remains the light of this world, which owes its existence to him. This world that was made by him. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The world was ordered by him. The world was adorned by him. The world that God loves so much. The realm where human beings live. The people who exist within this realm. This world, he made it. And he came into it. And inhabited it. This world knew him not. We all know of him. The name of Jesus is known throughout history to the ends of the earth. All cultures, all languages, all belief systems know something of Jesus the Christ. But most do not know him as John writes of here. Knowing is a relational concept for John. It is not simply intellectual. Or a head knowledge, as we might say. No, John means relationally, the world did not know Jesus. This is a result of spiritual blindness. There's a story of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse preaching in Ireland at the beginning of World War II during the time of forced blackouts due to the German bombings. Dr. Barnhouse was conducting evening Bible studies during the same time as these blackouts each evening. And one evening, after preaching in the dark for several minutes, someone accidentally flipped on the lights, which led to a commotion in the congregation. Once things settled down and the lights were back off, one man in particular on the front row began to whisper loudly, "What happened? Why did he stop preaching?" And someone explained to the man that the lights had come on for a moment. The man was blind. The one person in the room who could not see that the lights had come on. So it is with mankind. So it is with the world around us. Spiritually blind, mankind cannot see the light that has come into the world. Jesus is the light. He came into the world, but most of the world went on as if nothing had ever happened. And then this sent one, John the Baptist, comes along proclaiming, "Jesus is the light of the world." Sadly, so many still refuse to know him. They prefer darkness to light. He was the true light. He was in the world. The world knew him not. Verse 11 tells us he came into his own, and his own received him not. My pastor wrote a poem titled, "He Came." He came from a mansion to a manger. He came from streets of gold to a stable cold. He came from royal robes to swaddling clothes. He came from his father's world to a Jewish girl. He came from the angel's praise to the shepherd's gaze. He came from that city afar to the wise man's star. He came from perfection to rejection. He came from the throne room of God to the stable's sod. He came from all that's good and pure and holy to all that's base and vile and lowly. Isaiah said that he would come. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Micah said that he would come in 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is, to be ruler in Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Malachi predicted he would come in Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Christina Rossetti wrote this most beautiful poem, "Love Came Down at Christmas." "Love all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. Stars and angels gave the sign. Worship we the Godhead, love incarnate, love divine. Worship we our Jesus, but wherewith for sacred sign? Love shall be our token. Love be yours and love be mine. Love to God and all men. Love for plea and gift and sign." He came. He came into his own. He came to his own place. He came to this world. He came to his creation. Verse 3 has already told us all things were made by him. He came to the land given to the Jews through Abraham. He came to the city of David, the place of God's temple. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ was born a Jew. The Jews have been God's people throughout written history. They had waited centuries for the Messiah, a Savior, to come to them. Surely they would receive him. He came, but they did not receive him. He was in the world, verse 10 says, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They were spiritually blind to the true light, and they rejected Jesus. They were content with Moses. They were content with the law. They were content with the temple and the sacrifices. Thus, they rejected the light. In effect, they settled for imperfect lights. Thankfully, Son did receive him. verse 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but as God. But as many as received him, he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. God's saving grace is limited only to as many as receive him. Isn't that a great thought? Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. See the fullness of this terminology here. All, as many as, I will not cast out. What a great gift of God. As many as receive him become sons of God. Them gave he power to become sons of God. It is not through my own strength that I am saved. It is the power of the cross. Salvation comes by the gift of grace through faith in Christ alone. Through God's sovereign grace, we become his children. When we believe, we yield ourselves up to be possessed by the one in whom we believe. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His name is the totality of his being. Those who believe in all that he is and all that he does. Our salvation is not in the what that we know. It rests solely on the who. It rests solely on Jesus the Christ. We are not saved through a knowledge of the facts. We are saved through our adoption into the family. Verse 13 then takes that further, which were born. And we get three negative statements there. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. So those born again into God's family are born in the receiving of Christ through adoption as he gives them power to become the sons of God through belief in his name. They are not born of blood. God's plan was not to redeem only those of a certain lineage. If you want to use Israel as your proof text there, just go talk to Jonah. What was Jonah's big argument with God? These are not your covenant people. I don't want to go to Nineveh. These are pagans. But God, in his mercy, showed grace to this pagan nation. That's a foreshadowing for you and I as a Gentile nation, as the gospel comes across to a new place. And here we sit, direct recipients of that. What a wonderful thing. Not of blood. You cannot be saved based upon who your father and your mother is. No one is born saved. We are all born depraved. Totally depraved. Which were born not of blood, which were born not of the will of the flesh. You cannot save yourself. Your good will never outweigh your bad. There's no amount of positive thinking that will bring you into the peace and rest that God can gift you. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. I'll just harp on that one for just a little bit more. In Baptist churches, we make the will of the flesh. We almost make faith that sometimes. If I can just believe it enough, I'll be saved. As if we got to finally just convince our old carnal minds that we truly are saved. It doesn't work that way. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in, you will need no convincing. You will be different, and you will know why, but you may not even be able to explain why or understand fully why. You will find your old carnal man in those regular patterns of doing sinful things, and right in the middle of that, you'll think, what in the world am I doing? And then you'll think, why am I being bothered by something that I've always done? And it just becomes aware to you that you've been given by the Father to the Son, and he will in no wise cast you out. And until that day of redemption, when you're reunited with him, he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now inside of you, one of the things he does is convict you of your sin. If you're trying to will yourself saved by saying, I'm just going to believe in something that I've done. I did this for many years. It's a sad state of living. I said, well, I've prayed the prayer. I've walked the aisle. I've been dipped in the tub. I've been baptized. The first time, I'm multiple baptized here. I'm a good Baptist kid from the South. How many have been baptized more than one time? We don't particularly practice that. But often we've been guilty of arm-twisting professions and pre-baptizing non-believers. So we can't be too hard on the Presbyterians, can we? I remember as a kid, it was hard to go to church because I knew what I was professing was just fake. I knew I had lied it was a stagnant farm pond I got baptized in the first time. Muddy, you sank in about 2 inches, you know, it got up in between your toes. It was springtime, there were tadpoles everywhere, which as a kid was kind of neat, but it was still, even as a kid, I remember it being gross. I went down clean. I came out covered in green foam. If that wasn't a sign, I don't know what it was. I had not been born again. I had practiced a religious ritual. And for many years after that, I tried to cling to that, though there was no empowering inside of me. The Holy Spirit wasn't convicting me. My morals were. My good rearing from my parents was convicting me. I wasn't afraid of sinning. I was afraid of getting caught for my sinning. And so I was trying to will myself saved. But it's not of the will of the flesh. You just can't. And I thought to myself, if I just read the right verse, it'll finally become aware to me. If I just believe it hard enough, I'll finally convince myself that I'm truly saved. But every time there was a life or death, I knew what death meant for me, and it scared me. Did not have God's supernatural peace that surpassed all of my understanding. And then one night out of the blue, we got to get Ken Avery back to preach sometime soon. I love his line. Some of you have not heard Ken Avery preach. He'll talk about, he pastors a prison church, West Tennessee State Prison. Most of these guys are lifers, and he pastors a church right in that prison. And he'll tell stories about men being saved on death row, and he'll say, and all of a sudden, God just hauled off and saved that boy. As if God just, you know, whacked him from heaven with his grace. But the first time I ever heard Brother Ken say that, he was preaching at our home church in Georgia, and he said that, and I was like, yes, I know just what you mean. That's what happened to me. It was a Wednesday night in 1994. I was ready to do anything that night but something religious. I was faking saved. And all of a sudden, something came over me, and I said, I've got to be saved. I've got to do this now. I've got to get right with God. I am not right with God. Some of you heard this story, but I'm into it now, knee deep, so I've got to finish up. I went to the youth guy. We were trying to practice for the Easter play. It was in March. And I was glad because we got to skip church to go to the gym, which meant I got to look at the girls and not focus on preaching and do whatever else. But the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I went to the youth guy and I said, David, I got to get saved. And he said, oh, go, I'm busy. Go talk to the preacher. I'm like, all right. So church was ending, and I went up to the auditorium, and I went in the front door, and I went up to the preacher, and I said, I got to get saved. And he said, ah, boy, you're saved. Where's your daddy? Dad was the bus driver for our church. He was out delivering some kids back home. And he said, well, just wait right here until your dad gets back. We'll talk about it. You're just doubting your salvation. What he didn't know was what I knew, that I had been lying about my salvation. But I was a good kid, right? Totally depraved, but had put on this act on the outside. Convinced the youth guy, convinced the preacher. Dad wasn't too convinced. Dad would regularly say, son, you sure you're saved? The Holy Spirit's conviction was so strong on me that night that I didn't care what the youth guy said. I didn't care what the preacher said. I just got down on my knees right here on the right side of the pulpit. It was a church with red carpet. How many of you grew up in a church with red carpets? Yeah. I'm a little more saved than the rest of you who didn't get saved in a church with red carpet. Just going to say. I remember kneeling down there. And I was a bit confused as a kid. I was 11 years old. And I said, God, I don't know. I need to do something right now. But the preacher and the youth guy sure think I'm all right. So here was the prayer. Lord, if I'm not saved, would you just save me? Can we get this thing squared away right now? That got me no peace. See, I was still trying to will myself saved. It's not who your mom and dad are. Dad was a preacher, evangelist, deacon in the church. Mama taught Sunday school. That did me no good. It wasn't the will of my flesh. It wasn't the will of man. Finally, I just said, Lord, I give up. Please save me. And those aren't magic words. There's not specific things you have to pray. It was a state of mind. It was me deciding that I can't save myself and just to my wit's end saying, white flags, God. You could take over. I want what you can give and I'll do whatever it takes in that end. You cannot save yourself. In that moment, I had peace. In that moment, I had tears. You don't have to cry. But for me, it was such a breaking down of my pride that had kept me from being saved as I faked it and pretended for so long, lying to myself, lying to my parents, lying to my friends. I remember as I had come up into the church out of the gymnasium, some of my friends had followed. Where's Chance going? What's Chance doing? And as I got up from there, knowing, man, this feels good. I finally got this thing right. And I looked at them and they were like, I thought you were already saved. They knew what was going on. There's more to that story, but I'll save it for another time. Not of the will of man. The world has great religious systems, but no amount of man's doing will bring you into peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation is not obtainable through racial heritage or ethnic heritage. It's not attainable by personal desire or any man-made system. In fact, if we really go down that rabbit hole, in reality, salvation is actually impossible to any sinner. But God. Man, isn't that a great thought? But of God. Which were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Jesus is the way. John lit the path to Jesus, who is the way. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As we await the celebration of our Savior's first coming, as we with preparation and anticipation and joy look forward to His second coming, what should our mentality be? Well, first, if you're not saved, be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must be born again. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved except that, the name of Jesus Christ. And for those of you saved, light the path. Be like John. Live and die and breathe just to say one more time, Jesus is the only way to God. Let's stand and pray.